Good morning. Welcome to the Worship of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. We've got our normal regimen of worship, including singing, which is what we're going to start with, if you would please, sir.
All right, would you all join with me to sing hymn 383, hymn 383. We know how firm a foundation.
How firm a foundation you say, so the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent word. More can He say than to you He hath said, to you who for refuge Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.
Well, I'm a little off my game. I've just been called up here. I've forgotten how to use all the equipment. It took me forever to get Facebook going this morning, and I even forgot to pray to start us off. So let's do that, and then we'll have our scripture reading for today. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace to allow us to assemble together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this anniversary of great tragedy, we remember that all things unfold according to your plan. Heavenly Father, as we will see in the study of Revelations today, you have the end of this story written, and it will come to pass, Heavenly Father, and everything that happens in between is to the glory of our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity and freedom that has been preserved from that tragedy till now, that we can still come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Spirit will give us the eyes and power to see your word truly in truth and to worship you in truth, to glorify your Son, for he deserves all glory. And it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. And now for scripture reading for today, Jeff.
Thank you, and good morning. This morning's scripture reading is going to be from Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies in a living and holy sacrifice, accepting to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in service and spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, will heap burning coals on his head. Last but not least, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right, would you join us then in turn to 344. 344 is the hymn, "I Know Whom I Have Believed."
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has made known, why unworthy Christ in love redeemed before his own. But I know whom I have believed in,
then. Let's talk a little bit about prayer and prayer requests before we go into the offertory. Of course, the number one on our prayer list this morning is going to be our beloved Pastor Herman. Some of you don't know, but last Saturday, not yesterday, but last Saturday, he took a bit of a spill, and he's been bruised up. Judas is concerned he might have even hit his head when he fell. And Not to say that Herman is hard-headed or anything, but he has not gone to the doctor all this week. But yesterday he came to the realization that he was not going to be able to deliver today's message. And with that realization came the humility to finally go to the emergency room this morning. And so I'll be reading Herman's class today. Don't worry, you won't get any of my substandard teaching. It'll be the real stuff, right? I'm just going to read it for him. But Herman is definitely in need of our prayers, and his doctors need our prayers because he's not sure what's going on, if it's complications from his stroke or if it's just a fall and he's bruised up and definitely sore and unstable on his feet, which is, you know, a vicious cycle for anyone. You fall, you're more susceptible to falling again. So we need to keep his stability and recovery in our prayers. Hopefully he'll be back with us next week. If he's not, I'll read his notes again. Okay. So whatever you may say about my ability to study the Word of God and deliver it, I can read just as good as the next guy. Okay. All right. and I would like to point out, normally Herman will choose a passage for the scripture reading of the day based on what he's going to be teaching. He didn't give Jeff one in advance, so I found that one, and it pointed back to Chris's class more than it points forward to today's class. And Romans chapter 12, man, that is the church in a nutshell. This is what our local body is supposed to do. We're supposed to be not devoted just to Herman. We're supposed to be devoted to one another. This is the application of the Word of God that we're learning, is that God the Holy Spirit allows us and leads us to take care of one another, to do our function in God's plan here in this local body. And that includes cleaning the building, bringing donuts, participating in the fundraising, all of these things. We don't do those because we're trying to please God by our own power. We do these because God has led us to do these things. Get us on air across the world. And to all of you that join us across the world, you have a function of giving as well, and we're accessible on the internet. And we're becoming more and more a church of the internet than a church in person here. And so we need that function of giving from all those that receive the Word of God. If you're blessed, be a blessing to others is the rule of thumb. As you are blessed, be a blessing to others, whether that blessing be in your knowledge, in your singing, in your giving. Okay? And yes, ma'am.
Could you point out that the contribution button is now on the listen page?
Oh, it is? Okay. So you don't even have to go all the way to our website. They can get it right there on Facebook. Listen, there's a contribution button.
No, it's actually on our website.
Oh, it is on.
Perfect.
Yeah.
We want to make sure that we don't have to maintain the non-profit organization on it, and we don't need to actually be subject to horrible investigation and unsolicited marketing from all of these people.
But it's the same button. Contribute on our webpage.
Donate
on our webpage.
We have it normally on the contribution page. We also copy that button onto our listen page now, because we have seen that the entry traffic is more from the listen page before it goes on to any other lessons.
Oh, okay. All right. So you have it in two places. On our website.
Yes, it goes to the same.
It says donate. Okay. Thanks. Everybody got that? Two interesting places to find and donate on our website. Great. All right. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? How's Larry doing?
He's good. We saw him this weekend, and he has done 12 radiation treatments out of 30, and 13 of his chemo, but minimal side effects. We got to spend time with him, and just his energy seemed good. He's encouraged. He and my mom are staying in prayer and trusting the Lord, and know that they're in a battle. The victory belongs to the Lord. However this goes, God's will be done. And so just pray that they would remain encouraged and just keep walking by faith, and that our family would continue to support them and be there for them as needed.
Okay. And for those who couldn't hear, that's Lori Daig and her father, Larry Rickard, is fighting that battle with cancer. And almost halfway there, huh?
13. This first part, then we'll take like 3 weeks break and then go into more intense chemo.
Okay.
And that'll be like 3 or 4 months. Mm-hmm. So he does have a journey ahead of him. So one day at a time.
Okay. All right. We'll continue in that prayer for sure, and for all of your family. Let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
We are starting the planning for the youth ministry schedules next for the next year. So it can just be a prayer that God opens up those doors and tells us where he wants us to go and makes it clear. And the giving.
Yeah. Yes. And of course, the giving for the youth group is through our, mainly through the fundraisers that we do here, and that often has outreach beyond just our local congregation. But there is also you can designate funds when you go to the donate button in two places on our website. You can designate whether you're giving to the youth group or to our local assembly, or you can we've been raising money for Brother Linus Akpa in Nigeria the last month. That's going to cease coming up about the 19th is when I want to send it, so the Sunday or week before that will be about the end of that, and I'm going to get those funds to him. I think it's up to about 700 you send?
About around 800. I haven't checked it this last week.
Yeah. So,
right now.
So we're doing awesome. Well, we're well below the goal of a new car, but that's twice his annual income. Okay, he's going to be well provided for and able to ride his motorcycle all over the countryside in Nigeria there if he doesn't get a new car. Let's see. Larry, I haven't looked at the prayer list in the last 2 days, so I'm not sure of any new things on there. Praise report. Terry's elbow is doing much better.
I saw a starting light therapy, so the bone is growing, so back together.
Prayers work, my friends. Prayers work.
And then I do have one. Bobby's surgery, my brother Bobby's rotator cuff surgery, is Tuesday.
Ah, so they decided they are going
to. Yes, it's supposed to be just an inpatient, outpatient. He's been walking on his cane, as you guys saw, so that he can be used to using just the one arm for walking. And he's getting around good with his cane. So, but yeah, it's supposed to be minor and just a real quick recovery on that. But I don't know.
He's got a busy body for a recovery phrase. So, of course, referring to Bobby Thompson.
As planned for that. And he keeps his spirits up, which he has been. So,
he broke, for those of you who might not know, he suffered a broken back, including an almost severed spinal column. And it's just, his doctors are amazed. His doctors have seen the power of your prayers for this man, for sure.
Yeah, and this is still from the tree.
Yeah.
The shoulder of the tree.
Yeah, his back's been hurting so much he didn't realize he had a torn rotator cuff until his back started getting better, and then he had further injury, and they're going to get that repaired on Tuesday. So please pray for that surgery as well as continued strengthening for Bobby. Let's see. Yes, ma'am.
I have a prayer request for a family. I don't even have a name, but God knows, and it's through a fellow preschool teacher I'm teaching with. She asked for prayer for a family that was in a car accident on Friday night, Wiley, Sackey area. Mother, daughter, and daughter's friend. And the daughter did pass away yesterday. Mother had surgery this morning in critical condition. So God knows the names. Just like I said, fellow teachers asked for prayers for this family, all the students that have impacted that know all the whole community. And that my prayer is that so many would come to know the Lord through this tragedy, those kids, those students, that family would be comforted and just God's strength in this journey for them.
Was the daughter their only child, or there were other children involved?
We don't know. I will try to get more information about those names, but just prayers for that family and community right now.
Okay. All right. Any other prayers? Okay. Well, as we going to start with prayer for all those on our prayer list, and then we'll go into the offertory. Let us remember that there's no rule about giving, no tithing rule, no necessity, and we are not compelling you to give. We're asking you to answer the call of God, the Holy Spirit, and your own soul for giving. And the funds received in August were good. We about hit our goals there. July we're good. August was almost $3,000 short, and we don't have an account up to date yet here in this month, but hopefully we'll get a bounce back there on our giving for this month, and we won't be behind the eight ball at all. But just continue on with it, with your giving as unto the Lord, and we're going to survive as a church as long as God wants us to. Okay. All right. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll proceed with the offertory. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are to us to give us the local body and the support of those we've known and loved through many years. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would continue to give us that opportunity to assemble together with this unique group of believers that are like-minded, to rely on your spirit and faith to accomplish your plan. Heavenly Father, we're reminded this morning of our ability to live in the sanctification you have positionally provided us with. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will not only give us the power to do that, but keep us mindful of it. Heavenly Father, help us in our devotion to the study of your word and in prayer, that we might remember the that there's a definite outcome in that sanctification. We know that we're filled with your Spirit when we see his fruits. We know, Heavenly Father, that we're in your plan when things work together for the glory of your Son. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would watch over Bobby, continue Terry's healing. We pray for Larry Rickert and his family as he continues his fight with cancer. We pray you would help him to overcome that dread disease. Indeed, Heavenly Father, you could shorten our prayer list a lot if you would just stop that disease. And Heavenly Father, we pray for Tisha's continued healing, and we lift up Herman and Judith as they go to the doctor today. We pray for his doctors, Heavenly Father. We pray that not only that they can find any problems with Herman, but they can stop them and aid him in his recovery and his ability to continue teaching. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would watch over and protect them throughout this day and give them comfort. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give today, and we pray that you would take these funds and use them to the glory of your Son, for it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. Well, all that business out of the way, let's get down to the study of the Word of God here today. Of course, we have no power to understand the Word of God, even the simplest thing of salvation, let alone the far-reaching implications of the Book of Revelation, the glory of Christ in eternity future as well from eternity past. So we need His eyes and ears to understand what's been given to us today, so let's ask for that in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the revelation of your Son, Heavenly Father. May, as we look to your word today, guided by our pastor remotely, but nonetheless guided by our pastor, and we know he wrote this in the Spirit, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit in turn will give us the eyes and ears to understand what's been seen here in Revelations, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that it will edify us and uplift us and give us the desire to live in your Spirit and to glorify your Son. For it's in his name we pray, sir. So everyone's got the outline, the handout for today, right? We're in the study of the Book of Revelations. We're up to chapter 6, and so he starts off here as an outline of the Book of Revelation showing the chiastic structure. Note that starting in chapter 4, activity alternates between heaven and earth. And this week we're going to study chapter 6, but in outline, where we're at in outline, remember the introduction of this book is in chapter 1, and that introduction is what the book is about. Remember, it's not a revelation of, this isn't a revelation of God's plan in the, in, or prediction about the future. It's not here for any other reason but to teach us about Christ. That's the glory of the Book of Revelations, is that it's telling us about Jesus Christ. And that's what we get in the introduction in chapter 1. Part B, we get the people on earth, and this is for us that are alive now in the church age. That's who the book of Revelation is talking to, those of us who live in the church age. And that's what the part about the seven churches is all about in chapters 2 through 3. And then we pick up in chapter 4 with the alternating between what's going on in heaven and what's going on earth. In chapters 4 through 5, we saw the throne, the book of the seven seals, and the Lamb. And chapter 6, 7, starting in chapter 6 through 7, verse 8, what was happening at the same time on earth were the six seals, the first six seals coming down. And the 5, I'll get it out here in a minute. 144,000. There it is. Okay, the 144,000 that are revealed in on the earth in, as the judgment of the six seals come down, and heaven and earth. In next chapter 7:9-8:6, in heaven we see the great multitude and the seventh seal. Of course, the whole book of judgment that's represented here, it's got seven seals on it, but it's one scroll, right? That judgment that's contained therein, it doesn't come out until that seventh seal is busted, right? Then he can open the whole book. So that's why we have the preview of coming attractions as these clasps are coming off in the first six seals and the seventh seal. That's when the judgment comes down. So that's why we have such a large section for just the seventh seal. Great multitude and the seventh seal, what's going on in heaven there. And on earth, that's when the six trumpets sound, the first six trumpets sound. And that's in chapter 8, 7 through 11, 14 in Revelations. Next, we have the seventh trumpet, and that's in Hebrews 11, 15 through 19. And on earth, as that seventh trumpet sounds, there are earthquakes and many, many bad things happening on the earth. And that's in chapter 11, verse 15. Next, in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 12, we see in heaven... Yes, sir?
Revelation.
Yeah, I keep saying Hebrews. Revelations, yes. Okay. I was thinking about studying Hebrews. in Revelations chapter 12, 1 through 12, we have this picture of the woman, the child, and the dragon. And on earth, we see what's happening at that time is chapter 12, 13 through 13, 18, the dragon and the two beasts. Then in Revelations 14, 1 through 5, we have the Lamb and the 144,000, and on earth, the six angels in 14, 16 through 20. In heaven and earth, the seven bowls and the angels in 15, 1 through 8, and then just the seven bowls on earth in 16, 1 through 18, 24. And 19, 1 through 16, we have the marriage of the Lamb. That's where we are united forever with our Lord and Savior, the church. And on earth, 19, 17 through 20, and 17 through 20, verse 15, the final five bowls. So this is one of the things that makes it really hard to understand the book of Revelations for us. We're very linear in our thinking in the Western world. And we want, okay, here's the beginning, here's the middle part, and there's the end. Hallelujah, right? But it doesn't come out that way. Especially the Hebrew way of thinking, they're much more figurative and they're not worried about that linear structure. They're telling you, what's going on in heaven? What's going on earth? What's going on in heaven? What's going on earth? And this is an excellent outline to hang on to, because a lot of the craziness that people get out of Revelations is when they're trying to say what that part about heaven is happening on here on earth and what's going on earth. And this is a magnificent distinction to make as you go, as you just read through the book of Revelations to know, okay, they're talking about the activity in heaven at that time. Okay, here now it's on the earth, and this is what the people on earth during the tribulation are going to be dealing with. Part B apostrophe there is the chiastic structure that he mentioned above. You have A, B, B, A, okay? And so you have A was the introduction, B is the people, what's happening to the people on earth, and then you have B prime there, people on the new earth, and that's the description of millennial earth in chapters 12, 1 through 22:5. And then we have from 22:6 to the end, the conclusion of all things and the ultimate glorification of Christ and his rule on earth. So, going to page 2 here, note some observations on the structure of this book. Chapter 6 through 19:6, this is the tribulation. Tribulation is also known as Daniel's 70th week. This is the culmination of the age of the Jews, right? And which was cut short and interrupted by the age of the Gentiles, the church age. Okay, and so there's a description of the tribulation. Again, important to understand when you're reading Revelations that starting chapter 6, you are looking at the tribulation. And we as believers in a pre-trib rapture, we know that these are horrible things that are going to happen to all those that live through the tribulation, but we have the blessed assurance of knowing that our Lord is going to snatch us up from this earth specifically so we don't have to endure those horrible things that you read about starting in chapter 6 of Revelations. Then in chapter 19:7 through chapter 21, we see the second coming of Christ. In chapter 20, the millennium and the last judgment. And chapters 20 through 22 deals with our eternal state after the millennium. So now in chapter 6 here, the scene changes from heaven to earth and the first six seals is what where we're at in our chiastic construction on the first page. Heaven to earth and the first six seals. Chapter 6 starts with the opening of the first six seals and what they mean. So in verses 1 through 8, we see the four horsemen and the apocalypse. Let me see here. So by his outline here, verses 1 through 8, we see the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, again, reminding you that this is during the tribulation. Things are so bad on the earth now, I think, as we rapidly approach the coming of our Lord and the beginning of the tribulation, and we're told that the things that are going to happen are going to start intensifying just before the rapture. It's going to be set up so that these things happen quickly after the rapture. And things are tough now and getting tougher, but it's not a whiff of what's going to happen during the tribulation. As hard as you may see things get between now and should the Lord come, it's nothing compared to what's going to happen after the rapture, because at the rapture, when all the believers are removed from the earth, that takes all those influenced by God the Holy Spirit off of the earth. And when that happens, it's unchecked old sin natures going amok all over the earth. And things are going to be worse then than ever it was in history, or will be again. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We tend to think of the horsemen as bad guys, right? But you got to remember where these horsemen came from. They were sent down from heaven. They're executing the judgment of God. They aren't Satan beating up on man because he's in charge now. This is the justice of God run wild on the earth here. Yes, sir.
Is this happening in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, or is this start?
Let's see. It's gonna be concurrent with just after the rapture. Now, there's no specific timeline as to it's going to take a month for this to happen or 2 years. We know the entire period is 7 years, cut short a little bit.
Right.
Yeah. But
I knew the last 3.5 was going to be the worst part.
Yeah.
Even more. So I didn't know if this was waiting for that period or not.
Yeah. You know, I think it's just the it's not giving you a chronology at all. It's saying that these are the things that are going to unfold. And yes, we can anticipate that the last part's going to be worse than the first part, I think. Yeah, for sure. So the first seal rider on white horse is the rise of the Antichrist. So that's going to happen right at the beginning of the tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist. We know that. And when one person tries to take over the world, you know there's going to be a resulting war over it, right? Because not everybody's going to want to follow along right away. Just because of the nature of man, we don't like being told what to do, right? As human beings, so the rise of the Antichrist is going to be coming with war as he exerts his power over the earth, and that's the second rider, and he's on a red horse, verses 3 and 4, and 5 and 6 is the third rider, which represents famine. He's on a black horse, and 7 through 8 rider on the pale horse is death. The fifth seal is not a rider, not a horse, right? It's the great tribulation itself. So I would say by sixth seal, that's the intensified stage of the tribulation. When all of this is, the four horsemen have come upon the earth, that's when you have the greatest part of the tribulation. And you will have had time for people to once again believe in Christ. Remember, Christ is not cut off from the world, and the message of the gospel is not cut off from the world during the tribulation. All of this will be removed in the rapture, but then people are going to start seeing the truth and believing because of the horrors that are coming about. And so you can't, and the reason I say that is because of the martyrs of the great tribulation. You can't have a martyr if you don't have a believer, right? And we know that all the believers go up in the rapture. So the gospel will continue abounding as these seals come down. Hardship makes us run towards God often, right? Chris noted about the 9/11, you know, it was so wonderful, everybody came together. Well, you know, they came together in a spirit of nationalism. They didn't come together. There was a little bit of let's get back to church now, but that didn't last too long. And the first response was nationalistic pride, not we need to go back to God. Let's all go to church. You know, that it was more that appealed to nationalism and let's overcome the evil. Let's destroy the evil. Well, that isn't our command, is it? We just heard in Romans chapter 12. We're to bless those who are who wound us, right? It should have become a response of our return to God and our outreach to the Muslim nations with the gospel. Instead, it was let's be proud Americans and kill all of them, right? And that's not our command as the church. So anyway, back to martyrs there in the Great Tribulation. Verses 12 through 17, again, not a rider on a horse, but the heavenly signs. There's cosmic upheaval, and it's revealed on the earth. Let's see. The seventh seal is made up of all seven trumpets and all seven plagues that are coming up next. All of that comes about. Why so much on the seventh seal, as I explained? The seventh seal unfolds a whole scroll of judgment, and that's what we see in the seven trumpets and the seven plagues. It opens up, and that starts in chapter 8. So, the first of the four seals that we saw are the four horsemen who are released one at a time. The horses are white, red, black, and pale. If you're thinking, oh, I heard somebody say it was green, you're going to hear that. You're going to see that coming up in a minute in the notes, okay? White, red, black, and pale, in Revelation 6:1, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, come. The first horseman is on the white horse. Verse 6, verse 2, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Okay, there's that, just like in Genesis, dying thou shalt die, it's that same grammatical construction, and it's interesting that they used it in Greek, when it's typically a very Hebraic construction with that absolute in there. But he went out immediately accomplishing, conquering others, and he continued on. It was his purpose to conquer. Remember that the Lamb is that is Jesus Christ. The seven seals is part of the book. One of the book, and the four living creatures, the lion, an ox, a man, and a flying eagle, are the four living creatures. Come is not said to John, but to the first writer. A call to come into action in history. A white horse introduces the first four seals, one of the seven seals showing that Jesus Christ controls history. The white horse is the Antichrist, who imitates Christ. The crown given to him symbolizes his great conquest, his thirst for conquest, his desire to rule, right, a crown. When Jesus Christ opens the first seal in heaven, chaos begins on earth. John records what he sees, symbols which represent literal or real things that will occur on earth. What John now sees are four horses with riders on them, and of course the rider is more important than the horse. Each horse is a different color. The first horse is white. It's no accident that this rider is on a white horse, for he is the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ. He's imitating Christ, right? Christ is typically symbolized in white and purity, right? So the counterfeit Christ imitating the true Christ, and he, Jesus Christ, will also ride a white horse in chapter 19 when Christ comes. He's also going to be riding a white horse. This shows you that parallel, that imitation of the Antichrist of Christ. But here's the limitation of Christ by the Antichrist. And a crown was given to him. He is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, but he has a crown given to him. But in wartime, he is not Jesus Christ, but has a crown given to him. But in wartime, he will be given a crown. A crown. Okay, I think the difference he's trying to make there, sorry for the editing there, is he's saying that Jesus Christ has a crown. And Jesus Christ earned his crown by dying for us. The Antichrist died for none of us. He's given a crown. He's granted this authority for the unfolding of the plan of God. Okay, he could not have a crown unless God gave it to him. Which points to the verse, there's no ruler set above you that God has not appointed, right? So keep that in mind as you complain about your government. Let's see. There's the distinction there between the crown of the Antichrist and the crown of the true Christ. Question arises in verse 2, who will give him this crown? The same one who will give power to the beast, that is Satan, the seven-headed dragon in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 6:2, and he went out conquering and to conquer. This is very important, for the world will be looking for a leader, a great leader, a strong leader, and this is his agenda, to take control of the world, to conquer. And, this is... We look at the world and we say, "Boy, that guy is really bad, and he's out, he's got a global agenda, and this he could be the beast." And he hadn't been given that crown. Nobody's been given the crown for a one world government now. But we see those bones setting up that the Antichrist can use to gain his full control. Yes.
Which one? That's somebody behind
me? I'm going to call my wife first, if you don't mind.
So, the preparation for the Antichrist could be here, but the Antichrist isn't going to be here until we're raptured.
Not a distinction made in the Word of God, okay? But we know he's not going to be a teenager, right? He's going to be a mature man that has power and authority to come to be called on, you know, and resources. So we have the idea that the Antichrist is going to be on earth at the time of the rapture, because he's going to rise to power right after the rapture. So say the rapture, if we knew the rapture was going to be next month, we could assume the Antichrist has been on earth for at least 30 years, 20 years or so. Yeah. Okay. Yes, sir.
He said that the same one who will give power to the beast, Satan. So mm-hmm. Satan's the one that's giving the power. Mm-hmm. Like in the book of Job, God is the one that's allowing, but not...
Absolutely. Absolutely, you know, it's you could bring it down to the permissive will of God. You know that Satan has this plan. God knows his plan. God is going to allow that plan. So, because ultimately, it's going to be the revelation of Christ that comes about from it. Yes, ma'am.
Is it possible that the Antichrist, in comparing himself to Christ, will be 33 years old?
Absolutely. That's why I hit 30. I was kind of hinting toward that. I can't say that that's the case, but yeah, it would make sense that he is a counterfeit Christ. Christ was about 33 years old at the point of crucifixion, so it could be very well that he's about that old. Yeah, but yeah, if it's not in the Word of God, we can't say it so. But yeah, we get those. We could draw conclusions from the facts that are given us in the Word of God. Okay. So he's going to be a strong leader. He's got an agenda. He's given the AOK from Satan, the ruler of this world, and he begins to take over the government of the world. Then the second horseman, the red horse in Revelation 6:3. When he, Jesus Christ, broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come," calling the second horse. And Revelation 6:4, and another, a red horse, went out and led, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and have a great sword was given to him. Okay, so that first rider had a bow, and this rider has a sword, riding a red horse, known for bloodshed. Right, red, the color of blood. A sword is typical for a war, right? A weapon of war in the ancient world. And as I said, you know, unrestrained old sin natures all over the earth. The beast is going to need a lot of violence to assert his authority. So following quickly, his rise to power is going to be a lot of war and bloodshed. Let's look at the last century. In its search for peace, World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Persian Gulf War, war in Afghanistan, war in Iraq, war on terrorism. It has been calculated that there were 84 armed conflicts in the world during the early part of the 90s alone. Okay, I think he's meant 19th century there. But the third horseman then is the black horse. Revelation 6:5, and when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. The third horse of the apocalypse, the third seal, was black. The color was the color of despair and hopelessness and mourning. This rider does not carry a bow or a sword or some other weapon, but he carries a pair of scales. Why does he carry the scales? What do the scales represent? They represent economics, trade, business, famine or collapse of welfare socialism. These scales represent the weighing of bread in a famine. The scale was so important in ancient times. The study of righteousness and unrighteousness is understood by a false scale or a true scale, right? And in Revelation 6:6, and I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius. A quart of wheat is what the daily ration was, a daily ration for a man. A denarius was a full day's wage. In normal times, the day's wage would have been 10 quarts, but not now, not in famine. In this time of famine, it required a day's wage for just a ration of wheat. Hyperinflation, right? Okay. Let's see. And 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Barley was cheaper food and usually fed to livestock, but it will be purchased by laborers or blue-collar workers as a nutrition as wheat when you got more for your money. Think of if all your money goes to buy just enough food for a day, this means there will be no food, no money for clothes or housing or automobile, or, and of course, not enough for food. Okay, so and do not harm the oil and the wine. This means that there is plenty of oil and wine for those who have more money. Okay, the horseman was told, do not harm the oil or the wine and the wine. An interesting parallel there. Oil, right, that's used to represent God the Holy Spirit throughout the sacrifices and in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came with an anointing of oil, right? And, of course, wine is tied to the blood of Christ and the Eucharist. And so don't take out God the Holy Spirit and the news of the gospel just cause the famine and hardship, right? Let's see. Do not harm the oil and the wine. This means there's plenty of oil and wine for those who may have more money. The fourth horseman is on the pale horse. The fourth seal was death, was of death. Revelation 6:7, and when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. This is the calling of the fourth horse. Revelation 6:8, I looked and behold, an ashen horse. That's where the green comes in, this pale green color. And he who was sitting on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Okay, Death comes with him. A full fourth of the earth. We've got a lot of death going on in the earth nowadays because of disease and things going on. But again, it's not a drop in the bucket of the wholesale death that they're going to see in the tribulation. So the first horse was white. He was the Antichrist and represented false peace. The second horse was red horse and it represented war. The black horse, the third horse, black horse was famine. And now the fourth horse is pale green. And you will note that this is the only rider who is given a name. He is named Death. The ashen horse, English color of chlorine, greenish, yellow, green, pale green, like chlorophyll. Here the horse color is rotten flesh or spoiled meat. Death, the color of a corpse. This is the only rider who has a name, the name of Death, which characterizes his existence, his life. And Hades was following with him. First death, then Hades. Hades refers to the vast subterranean area of departed people, of human beings and fallen angels, divided into compartments. Three compartments. Paradise was the place of souls of believers until the resurrection of Jesus. All Old Testament believers from Israel or Gentiles. The second compartment is torments, in which the soul of the unbeliever lies. And the third part, Tartarus, is where the fallen angels who were tied up and prevented from, because they were having sex with women, and so Tartarus has existed since the flood, when those angels were removed from action. We see in the graphic there, you see scriptural references, Abraham's bosom or paradise in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 4, torments unbelievers from all dispensations, and Tartarus is seen in 2 Peter 2, 4. That's the verse of the glorious proclamation. There are angels tied up, not seeing history, not knowing what's going on. When Christ provided our salvation, he descended into Tartarus and did two things. One, he went to Tartarus and declared his victory over Satan to those fallen angels. The second was he took those believers from paradise to heaven with him. Yes, sir.
Is paradise the destination of all the believers that are removed at the time of the rapture? Is that where we go to as we wait?
No. That's where the believers in the Old Testament went. And the reason why...
From the Old Testament.
Yes, only from the Old Testament. And the reason why is Christ is the first fruits. No one was resurrected until Christ. So the souls of the dead before Christ's resurrection were in paradise. They weren't in hell. They were in a compartment of Sheol or Hades, but they were, you know, not in torment by any means. They were there waiting for Christ to be resurrected. Once Christ was resurrected, he took them to heaven with him. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," because he knew that's where that guy's soul was going to go until he went down and brought it back up. Okay.
2 days. He probably had the shortest day.
Yes. He's like, "You just got here." Okay. Yeah. So he was, death is given power to kill a fourth of the earth. Who gave him this power to kill one fourth of the earth? The ruler of this world, that is Satan. The seventh-headed dragon, think of it, about one-fourth of the earth will be killed. Things get really bad in the tribulation. Swords, symbol represents intensification of war and bloodshed. Famine is the continual economic collapse and starvation that comes from it. Pestilence is the disease. When you have widespread death, you have a lot of pestilence and disease comes with it. And a wild beast, animals running rapid and turn on mankind. We see this in Leviticus 26:22, Ezekiel 14:21, Ezekiel 33:27. Okay. And the fifth seal, the last three seals are different from the first four. We move from Hades to under the altar in heaven. A quick glimpse back into heaven as a result of what was going on down here on earth by the four horsemen. What happens to all the saints who died under the first four horses because of their witness of Christ? A glimpse of the other side of history. Revelation 6:9. When the Lamb, Jesus Christ, broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. What did John see? We are not sure. How do you see souls? Right? The soul is the real you. We can see and identify our faces, but the real you is your soul. But in the tribulation, these believers will not be afraid to even die for their faith because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They will not hide in silence. So that begs the question, if they were shooting Christians, would they shoot you, or would you be hiding and saying, like Peter, "I don't know that guy," right? Are you willing to die for your just for the testimony of your Savior? Okay. Revelations 9:10. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on earth?" The word Lord is not the usual word kurios. The word here is despotes, Lord, Master, Owner, Ruler. How long, authority, O authority.
Kurios is a more intimate word of relationship. Well, despotes has God as creator and ruler. Note that they know the Lord as true and holy. They address him as authority and true and holy in the activity going on in the world. They're not blaming him that they died, right? They understand that it was their privilege to die for the testimony of Christ. They still see him as true and holy. Why do you not judge and avenge our blood? I want their death. There was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. So there's an exact number God has in mind of those who will believe and be martyred in the tribulation. And when that happens, when that number is reached, then comes the judgment of God. Let's see. The white robe was a picture of righteousness and the fulfillment of the plan of God. The sixth seal, this one is the seal of terror. Revelation 6:12, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. You know, that's the verse that causes people to go crazy when the pollution makes the full moon red, right? Joel 2:28, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Joel 2:29, even on the male and the female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. And Joel 2:31, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So even from the Old Testament, we see these prophecies that we see in Revelations being laid out. Revelation 6:13 continues the description of the catastrophic events on earth at the opening of the sixth seal. Only one is filled with complications. Revelation 6:13, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Deal with the first half of the tribulation. 4-6 deals with the first half of the tribulation, or some 3.5 years. Right? The first four seals, that is, the four horses, occur in the first 3.5 years. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. Fifth and sixth seals are opened in the middle of the tribulation. Out of the seventh seal will come the seven trumpets. With three woes, and out of the seventh seal will come the seven vials of bowls. Okay, so Revelation 6:14, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This comes out like another nuclear movement. During a nuclear blast, the wind is rapidly pushed out, displaced for several miles. Suddenly, this wind, like a giant tidal wave, rushes violently. The sky actually rolls up on itself. And this will be so great it will cause every mountain and island on earth to be moved or even changed. Revelation 6:15, then the kings of the earth, leaders of nations, presidents, kings, rulers, etc., and the great men, politicians, religious, medical, science, and the commanders, military leaders, and the rich, no matter how they became rich, and the strong, those in authority and with authority and influence, and slave, blue-collar laborers, and free man, white-collar workers, hid themselves in the caves and among the rock of the mountains. There's no escape, no matter what class of people. Revelation 6:16, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Probably never so much prayer at one time, praying to rocks and praying to nature, but now they're running from God and in fear of God. We are right back to the problem in the garden. Man rebelled against God in the garden with the tree of good and evil, not with the tree of life, which is the tree of Christ. Man is running, but he is running from God rather than to God. Man runs from God, man runs to death. They think that death will hide them from God, but death does not hide anyone from God. God does not hide the unbeliever. And it shall be clear that everyone of them believes in God. They pray that God will bring them to death. In Good Times of America is the one who says there is no God. But in the disaster it will bring them to God, but not to believe in God for salvation. Okay? Revelation 6:17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? We live in a time of degeneracy throughout this world, and they think they are getting away with it. So proud of their scientific proof that God does not exist. So proud that they could turn against God and against Jewish people. So boastful of their knowledge and wisdom and say there is no God. Romans 1:18 tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, their own righteousness. Who is able to stand? And that's exactly what we're going to see in chapter 7, as long as Herman writes it. Okay. All right, awesome. Thank you, Herman. That was a great class, and we appreciate it. And we'll close in a word of prayer here today. Any questions before we go to prayer? I'll pretend like I know the answer. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome study by Herman and the opportunity to look at your word in truth and in the power of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, there is no hiding from thee. And there's no denying your existence, especially in the vast, awesome display of your wrath on mankind. Heavenly Father, we pray that these little tribulations that come our way these days would point people to you, Heavenly Father, not just to know your existence, but to know your Son, Heavenly Father, that they may avoid these pains of the tribulation, that they may avoid the tortures of the underworld, Heavenly Father. We pray that, as your will has stated, that all men may come to you through your Son. Heavenly Father, give us the words to speak to those around us. Give us the insight to know who needs your gospel and who would receive it. Give us the boldness to speak it wherever we can. Heavenly Father, we ask these things that your Son might be glorified. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.